Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be with you again. They call me out of the, I'm on the injured reserve list most of the time. So they'll call me up every once in a while when Jeff is filling in for our, Jeff and I have a pastor, and every once in a while, Jeff goes to fill in for our pastor, and then I fill in for your pastor, and then it kind of goes like that. So I'm kind of, you know, about three or four down on the list. It's okay. I'm okay with that. So let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, so grateful that you're here with us. You're always here, but sometimes we need to be reminded as we come from our busy weeks, all the things that are going on, and as we get older, it seems like more things break and don't work anymore. It's difficult for us to keep our hearts light and focused. Sometimes we need to be reminded that you are with us in all things. And it's good to be reminded that no matter what happens, Lord, we are safe, safe in your hands as you lead us into the days ahead. Lord, be with us again. We are grateful that you're here with us. And speak to us, each of us. Encourage our hearts. Strengthen us, minister your love and your peace that passes understanding to each of us. Guard our hearts and guard our minds. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we're in the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a handful of verses there. John's Gospel is different than the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, and they sort of cover most of Jesus's public ministry. John's Gospel is a much more kind of compact history, even though it's a long book. He gets into the details of the last days of Jesus and focuses on some different things. And the gospel was written later than the other gospels. John was speaking to people who may not have seen Jesus personally, experienced him. And so John is filling in some aspects of the character and the life and the mission of Jesus that oftentimes the other Gospels don't touch on. So John's Gospel is special to me, and that way I spend most of my time in the Gospels because at this stage in my life, I'm a lot closer to being with Jesus than I was a few decades ago. And so I'm spending most of my days trying to get to know him better if I can. I want to know how he functions and who he is more deeply. I want to see how he interacts with other people. And so I'm always kind of drilling down into those situations where Jesus is interacting with other people and kind of watch how he conducts himself. Gives me deeper insight into his character, who he is, his love, his wisdom, and also his sort of subversive nature. He is subversive, you know. He messes with us a lot in a very loving way, but he's always kind of turning things upside down, kind of messing around with us a little bit, which I appreciate. Not always, be that as it may. I'll get off on a tangent, and we won't get the work done this morning. So let's Let's go to the scriptures. So John chapter 10, starting verse 22. So at that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So this is one of those interesting little interactions that Jesus has. You know, one of our favorite names for Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And the Lord who lays down his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep by name. He leads them beside the still waters. And all of this kind of metaphorical language about Jesus being the Good Shepherd makes for good sermons, except that somehow or another, the preacher has to deal with the congregation's likeness to sheep. The scripture's comparing us to sheep. And the preacher has to sort of delicately sort of dance around this a little bit so he doesn't alienate his audience right away. Because this really doesn't sit well when we think about sheep. Since most of us think of sheep as sort of slobbering, dirty, untidy, dumb animals who exist only to be shaved or slaughtered, that's usually not the best way to start preaching a sermon in the morning, you know, on a Sunday morning, with people who've been out there, you know, banging around in the world all week. So I'm going to take a little side tour here for a second and try to help us understand this whole idea that Jesus is starting to set up here, this idea of sheep and shepherds. So I'm going to go back in history a little ways. I grew up in Nevada, and one of the things in Nevada we have are, and here in Northern California and parts of Idaho and places like that, you've heard of Basque. Sheep herders, Basque, these people who are unique in the world come from the Pyrenees Mountains in Spain and southern France. And back in the late 40s, after World War II and early 50s, a U.S. senator by the name of Pat McCarran, who was a very pretty powerful U.S. senator, started in 1933 and went until about 1954. McCarran was responsible for helping Western sheep ranchers bring Basque men from Spain into the U.S., mainly during and after World War II. During the late 40s and early 50s, ranchers in Nevada and Idaho and California said that they had a severe shortage of sheep herders, and so McCarran pushed immigration legislation to allow more Basque young men to enter despite the restrictive immigration quotas that were in force at the time. So it was his legislation at the federal level that was responsible for sort of opening the door and bringing these young men to the Western states. And so in 1950, legislation associated with Pat McCarran helped to admit hundreds of these Basque sheep herders from Spain into work in the West. And most of these recruits were young men in their late teens and early 20s, and mostly from northern Spain in the Pyrenees Mountains. One of those guys is a friend of mine. He's 95 years old now. His name is Abel Mendiguia. He's 95 years old. He's still active. He helps 4-H kids in Reno, Nevada, who are raising sheep. He lends his knowledge and helps them to raise sheep for their 4-H projects. He's still at it at 95. But Abel herded sheep in Nevada and Northern California for 40 years, from 1950 to 1990. He was one of these young men. McCarran and a couple of the governors at the time chartered airplanes after World War II, went to Spain, and they recruited these young men and brought them over and turned them loose out in the middle of nowhere with herds of sheep, and they herded all over Northern California. My friend Abel herded sheep from Elko, Nevada, all the way down to Truckee, California, and back and forth all year. The first 5 years he was here, he was all by himself, never saw another living soul for 5 years. He just herded sheep for 5 years. Saved his money, bought his own herd, continued to herd sheep between Elko and Truckee, California. Sheep camp for him was up near Hobart Mills, which is on the shores of Prosser Reservoir now. There's a little sheep camp there, and they still go there every summer for a little picnic. And great guy. Amazing guy, really. So whenever I'm looking at these passages of scripture about sheep, I go talk to Abel, and he kind of sets me straight. And according to him, sheep are not dumb at all. It's the cattle ranchers who were responsible for spreading this ugly rumor. And all because sheep do not behave like cows is the reason the cattle ranchers weren't happy with the sheep herders, you know, or the sheep. According to Abel, cows are herded from the rear by hooting cowboys with cracking whips, but that will not work for sheep at all. Stand behind them and make loud noises, and all they will do is run around behind you, because sheep prefer to be led. You push cows. You lead sheep. And they will not go anywhere that someone does not go first, namely their shepherd. The shepherd goes ahead of them to show them that everything is all right. So they put all their trust in the shepherd to lead them where they need to go, where it's safe. Sheep tend to grow fond of their shepherds. Abel says it never ceased to amaze him that he could walk right through a sleeping flock without disturbing a single one of them. But a stranger arrives, and he cannot even put a foot into the fold without causing pandemonium. They understand who their shepherd is. They know his shepherd, their shepherd. Sheep seem to consider shepherds as part of the family. And the relationship that grows between them is exclusive. They develop a language of their own between sheep and shepherd that outsiders aren't privy to. The good shepherd learns to distinguish a bleat that is an expression of pain from the one that is an expression of pleasure. And while the sheep learn that a cluck of the tongue might mean food, a little two-note whistle means that it's time to go home. So this language develops, and this trust and relationship develops between sheep and shepherd. If you go to Palestine, or really anywhere in the Middle East, I've been to Iran, I've been to Israel, I've been to Mongolia, most recently this last fall. And these are shepherding countries. You see sheep and goats and camels and cows and yaks and all kinds of herds of animals all over the place. But if you go to Palestine today, it's still possible to witness the scene that Jesus almost certainly about 2,000 years ago is referring to, that of Bedouin shepherds bringing their flocks home from the various pastures that they've been in during the day. And often those flocks will end up at the same watering hole right around the end of the day, around dusk, so that they are all mixed up together. 8 or 9 small flocks turning into a convention of thirsty sheep at the same watering hole. But the shepherds don't really worry about the mix-up, because when it's time to go home, each of the shepherds issues his own distinctive call, a special whistle or trill or cluck or word, or particular tune on a reed pipe, and that shepherd's sheep know to withdraw from the crowd and follow their shepherd home. They know to whom they belong. They know their shepherd's voice, and it's the only voice that they will follow. So Jesus uses here in this passage, Jesus is using this image that would have been very familiar to all of his listeners to explain to the Jews why he would not answer the question that they were putting to him in this 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. John goes to tell us what time of year it is. It's the Feast of Dedication, he tells us. It's a feast that we know as Hanukkah. It's the day late in December when the Jews celebrate the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking in the portico of Solomon, or what was called Solomon's Colonnade. And it's the oldest and most revered part of the temple kind of compound. And these devout Jews had gathered there for the festival, and they found Jesus there, and they approached him and asked him this question that they'd been asking him all along. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And they wanted a definitive answer, but Jesus would not give it to them for at least 2 reasons. In the first place, he knew what Christ meant to some of them. For many of the Jews, Christ meant a warrior king, a political Messiah, who all of a sudden would throw off his mask, his disguise, and grind the Romans into dust. To say, yes, I am the Christ, would only have added fuel to that fire, and he didn't want to do that. But Jesus had another reason. He seemed to know that the question itself that they were asking was a problem. And if they had to ask it at all, then they would not believe the answer. If they had not been able to read the signs that he had already performed, and if they were not able to understand the sermons that he had already preached, then they would not be able to believe a simple, yes, I am the Christ. He seemed to know that they were not asking because they wanted to believe, but because they wanted to debate. They wanted to talk. They wanted to argue. They wanted to accuse. So Jesus' breath would have been wasted to provide that answer, and so he chose to decline to answer their question. They could not hear him, he told them, because they were not in relationship with him. You do not believe, he said, because you do not belong to my sheep. So clearly, then, this is not a story about us. I mean, after all, we're all baptized, we're all church going, and we're dues paying, and we're creed saying Christians, right? We're here Sunday after Sunday, celebrating the sacraments of the word and the table, communion. We are in the world the rest of the week, seeking and serving in all the ways that we do, trying to be good representatives of the family and the kingdom. So if we're not members, if we're not his sheep, then who is? We hear his voice. He knows us. We follow him. He gives us eternal life. We shall never perish. No one can snatch us out of his hand. This is the Lord's flock. And we do believe because we belong to his sheep. Or are there some imposters in here this morning? Are there some of you who really do not belong here, who are just going through the motions and you cannot say what it is that you believe exactly? You want to hear the Lord's voice, but you cannot quite make it out. You wind up at the watering hole at the end of the day, and you do not know to whom you belong. There are so many flocks to choose from. So many of them look fatter, look better bred. All of them look like they know what they're doing, but you. You wonder if perhaps you're just some stray sheep who somehow has gotten mixed up with the rest of them. Or you wonder if you would not be better off just kind of going back to the wild. And then the time comes to go home, and the shepherds begin to call their sheep, and you listen to their voices. And you wait for that moment of recognition, for that inner voice that will tell you whose you are and where you belong. And maybe that recognition doesn't come. And so as the sheep are moving off in their little tight-knit flocks, each led by his own shepherd, you stand there feeling a little lost, and you wonder, which one is mine? Where do I belong? What do I believe? You do believe, you do not believe, Jesus says, because you do not belong to my sheep. That's a pretty chilling verdict, isn't it? Whenever I hear that phrase, it always makes me a little bit uncomfortable. It's like, am I sure? I wonder, on what grounds do most of us doubt our membership in Christ's flock? I mean, if you're really honest with yourself, I think that comes up occasionally, maybe not all the time, but I'm certain there are those days when you wake up and you go, really? How sure am I? So the questions come up, who keeps us out? Is it the Lord himself, blocking our way with his shepherd's staff? Or do we do it by ourselves? Do we disqualify ourselves from the flock because we do not believe or believe enough or believe the right way? You know, most of us have pretty firm beliefs on what it means to believe. We kind of have our own definitions of what a good member of the sheep really looks like and how they're supposed to behave. I think we all have our own definitions about that, our own common belief. And one of those is that believers, we believe that, true believers are never at a loss for words. They can say what they believe and why they believe it, and they speak about their faith in ways that move and convince other people. They're never embarrassed to be asked what they believe, or and they're never shy with an answer. They're always articulate and eloquent and wise. And then there's a, maybe that's one of your qualifications. There's another one. There's this belief that believers are in constant touch with God so that they understand what happens to them every day. They're able to interpret what goes on in their lives with, wisdom and discernment and understand what's going on, or at least have enough faith to accept whatever happens to them gracefully. Consequently, these believers are never doubtful. They're never afraid. They live in total confidence that they are in God's hands. And when they say their prayers at night, God always talks back to them. Here's another one, another common belief, that believers invariably find worship a meaningful experience. This is the one that I struggle with the most. More often than not, when I gather on Sunday morning and stand during the worship service, I am bored to tears. The worship thing just doesn't float my boat. And I've always struggled with this piece. And so I have to ask myself, well, if I'm not a really good worshiper and worship is bother to me, maybe I don't belong. Maybe I'm not really belong in that situation. And so we act on what we hear from the pulpit. We think we mean every word when we say this, the Nicene Creed. Our hearts are strangely warmed during communion. You see, we all have our categories, don't we? Believers never lose their places in the service. They never feel bored. They're never cranky. They never feel left out. They have an unfailing sense of belonging to God and to one another. Have I gotten to your belief about believing yet? What is it that you hold over your own head? What is the golden ring that you place just high enough so that you can't reach it that would somehow make you absolutely certain and just anchored so that you had no doubts? Is it that you do not pray enough or witness enough or read enough theology? Or maybe you're not knowledgeable enough or enthusiastic enough or sure enough about what you believe? Whatever it is, please stop. Please stop exiling yourself from the flock because your beliefs about what it takes to belong, and see if you cannot allow yourself to belong simply because God says you do. You do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep, Jesus says. But listen to what he's saying. He does not say that we are in or out of the flock depending on our ability to believe. But he's saying the exact opposite, in fact. He says that our ability to believe depends on whether or not we are in or out of the flock. And there is every reason to believe that we are in. My woolly friends, we are in, if only because we are sitting right here with the flock this morning. If that's the case, then chances are that the way true believers believe is the way that most of us believe. Valiantly on some days and pitifully on others. With faith enough to move mountains on some occasions and not enough to even get out of bed on some mornings. Since we believe in what we cannot know for sure, our belief tends to have a certain lightness to it, an openness to it, a certain ambiguity and uncertainty, and a willingness not to be sure about everything. Those Christians that I talk to, or those people that I talk to, who are so dead certain they have answers for every question, they are not living the same Christian life that I'm living. I don't think that they're experiencing, and somehow I think that that kind of cocksure certainty is an indication that they may not belong. Our belief is less like certainty than like hope or trust. We are betting our lives on something we cannot prove, and it is hard to be very smug about that. Most of the time, the best we can do is to live as if it were all true. And when we do, it all becomes truer somehow. Our belief tends to show up in our actions more than in our words. Sometimes even when we have to look at what we do understand and what we believe, we have to look at those things sometimes and examine them again. We are not at heart believers in an institution or in an ideology, but in a relationship that changes from day to day and from year to year. Our relationship with God is dynamic. It changes from day to day, from circumstance to circumstance, and our response changes too. Some days we feel pretty good about it. Pretty solid, pretty anchored, and other times it feels like we're out adrift. There's a saying that I saw the other day that really made sense to me. I forget who said it. I'll have to come back and tell you who it is. But it says, ships at harbor are safe, but ships were not made to be safe. Ships were built to be out on the open sea, to face storms and high seas and difficulties and new adventures and things that threaten us. That's what ships are made for. Ships are not meant to be anchored in the harbor so that we feel safe all the time or cocksure all the time or certain of the destination all the time, or that we will arrive. Just because we believe does not mean that we are not afraid of what might happen to us. It just means that we believe we know who will be with us when it does. Some days we are as firm in our faith as apostles, and some days we are like lost sheep, which means that we belong to the flock not because we are certain of God, but because God is certain of us, and no one is able to snatch us out of his hand. So if sometimes you have trouble hearing the voice of your shepherd, then be patient with yourself. Because some days it sounds like a whistle, and some days it sounds like a cluck, and some days it sounds like a love song, and some days it sounds like a curse. It's not a voice that always speaks in words, much less in complete sentences. But it can usually be heard sometimes between your getting up and your lying down each day, leading you beside the still waters and restoring your soul. Be patient with yourself. And while you're at it, be patient with the rest of us too. You cannot follow a shepherd all by yourself, after all. We have to do it together. You're stuck with this flock, or some flock. And everyone knows that sheep are, well, sheep. They panic easily. They refuse to be pushed. They make most of their decisions based on their appetites. They tend to get into head-butting contests for no reason at all. But stick with the flock. It's where the shepherd can be found, which makes it your best bet, not only for survival, but also for joy. And above all, understand that you belong here as part of the flock. If you do not believe anything else, then believe that. That where you are, that whether you are here because you believe or because you want to believe, you are here because you belong to God's sheep, just like the rest of us. Because we hear his voice and he knows us and we follow him and he gives us eternal life and we shall never perish and no one shall ever snatch us out of his hand. Believe it or not, here we are and here we belong. Father, so grateful that we are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, it is only you, your presence, that is our assurance. Lord, help us to grow deeper with you, to listen for your voice, to grow deeper in our relationship with you, that intimacy that only comes when the Holy Spirit brings us close to you. And so that's our prayer today. Help to anchor us. But when we don't feel so anchored, help us to know that no matter what the high seas bring to us, what adventures come, what circumstances rock our boat or upset our comfort, let us know, Lord, that you are with us in all things. That you are here and we're safe in your hands as you lead us into the adventure that we call life. We pray these things in your name. Amen.